Thank you, Dwayne, very much. If we think back, there's some Christmases that are significant. Maybe it was the first time with a new spouse, or maybe the first time with a new baby, or maybe the last time with a loved one, or maybe it was a significant gift or a place that you were. And I remember not specifically, but an event that happened sometime around middle school for me. It was a normal Christmas for my family in Dallas. It was usually just my sisters and my parents and I, and it was in the evening. Don't remember the gift we had received as significance, but probably some video type of thing, and had learned the basics of it, had had the Christmas feast. And I remember going to bed that night with kind of an attitude of, well, that's Christmas. I wonder what I'll get next year. A real attitude of materialism, a real attitude of, what had I gotten, and what am I going to get in the future? And I realized over time that the gift of Christmas is something that extends every single day of the year, the gift of Christ. And so as we look at the beginning of the year, coming off of Christmas, we're taking down decorations and other things, what does Christmas have for us throughout the year? And so I want to go back to a familiar passage from Luke, one that we'd have, I'm sure, heard or read various times during Advent and Christmas, the birth of Jesus foretold to Mary. Before we begin, let me pray as we seek guidance for God's word for us. Pray with me, please. Dear God, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together to worship you, to read your truth in the scriptures. These familiar words, may they speak to us of what you would have for us today. May we be open to your words. And may the words that I speak be your truth, and anything that would diverge from that would be quickly forgotten. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth in the town of Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and who has been said to be barren in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. As I share this sermon, I want to give a little bit of full disclosure that it comes, a lot of this in my meditations over the last month or so, come from a book that I've read various times called The Christmas Miracle, also known as The Mary Miracle, by Pastor Jack Hayford in Van Nuys, California. And he talks a lot about how that the miracle of Mary, the miracle of the Holy Spirit coming upon her and delivering the baby Jesus, is a miracle that is an opportunity to happen every single day of our lives. And so as we unpack that, we understand a little bit about who was Mary. Mary was a Palestinian peasant girl, very ordinary, very common. She was pledged to be married to Joseph, about a year process of engagement, a little bit more formal than what we have now. And so she was likely very young, 12 to 14 years old, we imagine her to be. And she was in a humble place, a humble, common place, when she received a very humble announcement. When the angel Gabriel came to her, it wasn't some great, spectacular place in front of a large crowd where this announcement came. It was a simple visit of the angel, likely in her home, a quiet, personal, humble place. One of the favorite verses that I have in this scripture that I want to focus on a little bit is in verse 30. It's the beginning part of the announcement when the angel says, first, do not be afraid. And then says, Mary, you have found favor with God. What does that mean for God to find favor with Mary? It's a presence that Mary has. It's nothing that she sought after. It's nothing that she was working towards that God would do this for her. It's something that God freely gave, something that a distinguished role that Mary had. It demonstrates a person whom God has unexpectedly chosen to use. Mary is used to perform a miracle, the birth of our Savior. This is to fulfill a part of the prophecy from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. So a prophecy from hundreds of years ago comes true in this visit of Gabriel. Now we think about miracles today happening maybe in different ways. And there's a study that says that 8 out of 10 people believe that miracles happen today, and that 5 out of 10 people believe that they have either been a part of a miracle or have seen miracles happen to those they know well. Some examples that we might see of a miracle is when a doctor says there's no reason why this person should be cured, and they're completely cured. Or the story of a little bit over a year, almost a year ago, when the earthquake happened in Haiti, and they found a baby trapped in the rubble 5 days later who was pulled out and was fine. Or maybe we think about back in 1980, the miracle on ice, or the miracle on the Hudson where the U.S. air flight landed safely, or maybe the miracle catch, depending upon your perspective of whether that was a miracle or a curse. So how do we define miracles? One of the ways that I think is kind of a good understanding for a word that gets thrown around a lot is that when God does something, when we see a reversal of nature's course that God instigated. So when God instigates something that's not what is normally a part of the natural course. Augustus is quoted as saying, the daily miracle of God has grown cheap by repetition. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Sometimes we get so used to seeing the way that God works day to day in our lives that we tend to not notice it. We think it's more of our power or more of our circumstances and miss out on seeing where God is at work in us. God had a unique purpose for Mary in the miracle of bringing Jesus to earth. Surely God would have chosen someone else to do a miracle other than Mary. But she was the right person that God had in mind. The first step for Mary to receiving this miracle was that she was available. She was available when the angel came and had this announcement, and she said, whatever it is, Lord, I will do. A desire to be available. Now, are you and I truly available, or what does that look like for us as we live our lives, to be available to the work of God? One of my favorite stories that I read several years ago from a book called The Easy Yoke by Doug Webster tells of someone who is available not in the way that would normally make it in the headlines of being available. He tells a story about a young man who is a very idealistic college student who ended up with one of the worst-looking projects in Philadelphia, doing mission work to share with people the word of Jesus Christ. He was a brand-new Christian, wide-eyed urban missionary, didn't have a clue how to evangelize the middle of the city. Frightened and anxious to share his new faith, the young man approached a very large, intimidating tenement house, curiously making his way through the dark, cluttered hallways. He walked up a flight of stairs and heard a baby crying. The baby was inside one of the apartments, and he knocked on the door and was met by a woman holding a naked baby. She was smoking and was not in the mood to hear about Jesus. She cursed at the boy and slammed the door. The young man was devastated. He walked outside, slumped down onto the street curb, and cried, "Look at me," he said to himself. "How in the world could someone like me think I could tell anyone about Jesus?" Then the young man looked up and saw a dilapidated old store on the corner. It was open, and he went inside and walked around. It was then that he remembered the tenement and the naked woman, the naked baby that was standing in there smoking. He bought some diapers and a pack of cigarettes and headed back to the woman's apartment. He knocked on the door, and before the woman could start cursing him, he slid the cigarettes and diapers inside the open door. The woman invited him in. The student played with the baby. He put a diaper on the baby, even though I never put a diaper on a baby before. And the woman asked him to smoke. He smoked, even though he'd never smoked before. He spent the whole day playing with the baby, changing diapers and smoking. Later in the afternoon, the woman asked him, "What's a nice boy like you doing in a place like this?" He told her all he knew about Jesus. It took about 5 minutes. When he stopped talking, the woman looked at him and said, "Pray for me, and pray for my baby, that we make it out of here alive." And so he prayed. A simple act of recognizing the need of a person, and went and met that need. It might not be the miracle that most of us would think of, but for that woman, it was the miracle that she needed. The young college student and Mary both had a similarity, and they were recipients of God's grace and mercy. They were both people needing God's grace, people in the long line of ordinary people just like you and me, that God chose to use for significant purposes. So are these Mary miracles only for people over 2,000 years ago, or people who decide to do door-to-door evangelism? I don't think so. Mary and this college student are like you and me, not perfect. Mary had her areas where she struggled, I'm sure, had her areas of sin. We think of her as the ideal of perfection, but she wasn't. She was the ideal of someone who was available. It's been said, and I think it's appropriate here to remember, that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And that's what Mary became. She was called and then was equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Mary was uniquely privileged. Remember, the favor God found was not sought. God found her. Are you ready to be found? God is still seeking human vessels who need grace, unto and through whom he can pour out grace, working mightily and magnificently. Another mark of who Mary was and what she did was her availability, but also her ability to listen. When the angel Gabriel came and spoke to her, she was there, ready to listen, ready to hear what he had to say. What does that look like for us when God speaks to us? Is it a circumstance? Is it an audible voice? Is it a prompting? One of the movies that came out a little bit over a year ago, The Blind Side, showed a real prompting, I believe, of the Holy Spirit. When the actress or the character in this movie, Leanne Tui, was living in Memphis, and there was a young man who was going to her children's school who was basically from the projects, a large black man who only had shorts and a t-shirt and was walking home from school one evening. And as they were driving on a cold November night, she was prompted. Something said, "That's not right for this young man to be walking from school in November wearing shorts and a t-shirt." So she turns the car around and invites him into the car, is going to take him home, but realizes he doesn't really have a home to go to. And she takes him to their home, where he spends the night and spends the next 4 or 5 years, and eventually is adopted by the family. That prompting of seeing something that's not quite right. How many times do we see that in our lives? Something that isn't quite there, and we think, man, someone should do something about that. But it's got to be someone else. It can't be me. But that's the prompting oftentimes of the Holy Spirit. What can God do through you that he's opened your eyes to? Now, this movie does a great job of depicting in a very short period of time the way things worked out in a great way, where the young man, Michael Orr, eventually is now playing in the NFL for the Baltimore Ravens. But sometimes we look at these things and it doesn't happen in the Holly storybook ending. And even in the story of Mary, the first thing when the angel says what's going to happen to her, the first response she has is doubt. How can this be? How can this happen? Sounds like a great plan. I'm going to be pregnant, bring the Emmanuel into the world. But there's a problem. I'm a virgin. And so the doubt is overcome by stories of faith, stories of Elizabeth, that she is pregnant and late in life. So we're a part of community where we have this doubt that something's leading us, but we have that doubt where we're going to be surrounded by other people that are going to support us and encourage us as we follow where it is that God is leading to us. Another hallmark of who Mary is and who so many people are that follow God is humility. It says in 1 Peter 5 through 7, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." So we come to him with a humble spirit. When Mary was given this announcement, she didn't have a great big party or put up an announcement saying, "The King of the Jews is coming through me." She shared her close friends in a humble way, which led to a humble birth. Now, a lot of you might be saying this is easy for you as a pastor because you live this every day, and surely God had some kind of visit like this for you. But I realize as I've been thinking about this that I've had my own parts of being available and doubt and challenges. When I was in middle school was when I first started having those questions of what are you going to do when you grow up? And at the time, there was an intern at our church who was a student at a seminary and really developed a great relationship with him, a great understanding of Christ. And so I thought, I want to be like him. I want to be like Lance. And so that was the question, what do you want to do? I want to be a pastor. And I went through some time in high school of other people in my life being encouraged and supported to become a pastor. Not only a pastor, but a youth pastor. And went to college. And when I went to college, they don't have a major called pre-seminary. You can go pre-med, but you can't go pre-seminary. But I knew I had to get through college in order to get through seminary, and so I majored in speech communication and then went to where I'd been waiting for since middle school, finally getting to go to seminary. It was a great time. I went to seminary in Austin, Texas. Great learning, great study of Scripture, great professors and other students I learned with. But then I had that little bug that jumped in, doubt. Here I was, 24, 25 years old, about ready to be done with seminary, and what did I know? I was too young. Being a youth pastor was seen by a lot of people as a stepping stone to become a real pastor, whatever that means. And so I let that doubt come in. And towards the end of my 3 years of study, I basically listened to that doubt, saying, "God, you've got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. I don't know what it is that you want me to do, but this isn't for me." And I remember sitting with my wife and the dean of the seminary talking to him. And he said, "You know, I think you're called. Your wife thinks you're called, but you have to decide if you're called." And he encouraged me to go to take this year internship in California and decide if I truly was called. And it was a great process of being in California, of learning what God had in store for me, and overcoming that doubt. But I think every one of us, no matter how much it is that we see God leading us in a great way, allow that doubt to emerge. "God, you can't do that because." And he surrounds us with those people that encourage us, support us, and help us to overcome our doubt. So I hope that every day when you think that I can't do that, you remember even Mary, who said, "No, it can't be." And so many people who at times have said, "No, it can't happen." And God overcoming that doubt. So there's three things I want us to think about as we head into this new year. And what is that miracle that God might have for me? Maybe something small, maybe something big, something that God's opening me up to. And the first step of that is being available. Being available to what it is that God might have us do. And part of that is listening to God. We've got to spend time of not just telling God what we need, telling God what we want, telling God what we're afraid of, but listening to God. Opening up our eyes to those around us that are subject to injustices, that he might be prompting us to serve and to help. The second thing is don't listen to your doubt. Overcome that doubt with faith. Share your doubt with your fellow believers, with your pastors, and help you to overcome those places where that doubt might come. When God has a plan for you, there's an adversary who's there trying to thwart those plans. A lot of times, that's that doubt. And then finally, live in humility. Not with a great call of, I have a miracle, I'm ready to perform for God. But living as a disciple for God, open to Him wherever He's lived, wherever He is guiding you. So as we go from this place, that we would be available, that we would not listen to that doubt, and that we would walk humbly with our Lord. Pray with me, please. Dear God, we do give you thanks for Mary, for her faithfulness, that you found favor with her, and that you brought your son Jesus Christ through her. We thank you for the young man and was in Philadelphia serving that woman. We pray that you would help us to see where those people are in need in our midst, whether it be people in our own homes, people in our neighborhoods, in the place we work or in the train ride, or a place we might drive by on a regular basis. As we think of ways that we might be able to serve in your name, we let those doubts overcome us. So, Lord, remove those doubts. Help us in the fellowship of other believers to be encouraged to do things that might be difficult. Oftentimes, miracles are. And, Lord, help us do it all with humility, grounded in a relationship with you that is seeking where it is that you would guide us each and every day. Fill us with your Spirit as we go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.